Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10, Understanding the Mystery of God. What is this mystery? What is it all about? And there are some very, very interesting things we're going to discuss today concerning the mystery, the whole package of the mystery. And the Bible talks about there is the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of godliness. We're going to look at that. 1 Timothy 3:16, but also the mystery, and here's the opposite of that. We have the mystery of godliness, we have the mystery of iniquity. And so in order to understand one, the Bible just gives us revelation on the other, so that it's not a mystery to us. And that's the theme that we've been talking about this whole series on the mystery of God, is that it's not a mystery to us. It's plainly revealed right here in the Scriptures. Let's study the word mystery or mysteries. And I haven't mentioned too much on the word mysteries. It's mentioned five times in the Scriptures. Matthew 13:11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Luke 8:10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now that coincides with the other verses like Mark 4 and so on. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And here we have the plural mysteries. And so there's more than just one thing that we need to know and understand. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I love this. This is my kind of teaching right here. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, whether it was the apostles and all the ministers, the bishops, pastors, teachers, deacons, and so on, who have lived all throughout the years, is that we have a responsibility, number one, as the ministers of Christ. In other words, we are performing the administration of the gospel. We're preaching it, we're teaching it. We are witnessing to it. We are witnesses of it in our lives. And we are the transference mechanism of what the gospel of Christ is and who Jesus Christ is. That's a big responsibility. Because, as you know, we're doing a series in the Watchman broadcast called Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel. And so many men and women they've dropped the ball on this. They have committed errors. They've gone outside the Scripture. They have corrupted the pure words of God. And they're teaching another Jesus. And it's a big thing to be put in charge of something that Christ left and he said, I'm going to put you in charge of it. That's a big thing. These are God's sheep. And so he has required of us as stewards. Moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It means full of faith. I believe this book. I believe every word in this book. And it is my responsibility to give due diligence to its study, to its teaching, to its adherence, and to transfer that, because one of these days I'm going to go off the scene. My body won't be here anymore. My mind, my mouth, my handsome looks, they won't be here anymore. And I have to transfer this and everything that I know and everything that I believe and everything that I see in this book. I have to transfer that to somebody else, a younger generation, so they can do that. That's what was done to me here in this church and by others, is that they transferred that thing and they handed that thing down because they knew they weren't going to be around forever, these old preachers that I knew. And so he said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is my responsibility to make sure that what I have been handed, that I am a steward of that, that I dispense it correctly, but also that I maintain it, don't alter it. That was my early leanings. Out of high school, going into Bible college, I'm being trained by people, and my ambition was I'm going to go see how I can prove myself, how I can make people think that I've got some new thing. Okay, that's what I wanted to do. And God yanked on my chain and took care of me and said, no, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to be a steward of this, of the mysteries, so that there's coming a time in Revelation 10 when this mystery is going to be finished. It's going to be over with. And God wanted to maintain a chain of custody of the gospel and of the revelation of the mysteries, so that by the time He's ready to reveal this to Israel, they have it intact and perfect. It's another reason why I don't believe in the corruption of the Bible. It cannot be corrupted. God wouldn't allow it to be corrupted. And so anyway, but let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, dealing with the word mystery. There's two other places where the word mysteries is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, dealing with tongues. And I am going to deal with those. I'm not going to back away from them. I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to say exactly what the Scripture says, whether some people like it or not, but I'm going to say what the Scripture says. But let's go back to Colossians. We were in Colossians earlier. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, praying praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And Paul was writing this, and apparently he was in prison at the time. And we know the whole story of Paul. You look in the book of Acts, you can see that he was being held as a prisoner until his trial in Rome. And he said, this thing is so important to me that I'm willing to go to jail for it. I'm willing to go to prison for it, and I'm willing to give my life for it. That's how important it is. But he said, in the meantime, pray that I get a chance, that a door will be opened in people's hearts and minds, that I would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, he doesn't mean that I'm going to teach you the mystery doctrine that nobody, don't let anybody know. He's wanting doors open so that everybody can know. Try knocking on the door of the Masonic Lodge when they're having their meeting in there. Hi, can I come in? What you guys doing in there? I'm sorry, this is a private meeting. Slam. They're not going to let you in. They have a mystery religion that in their mind, nobody can know what's going on in there. Nobody can know their secret. That is the exact opposite of the religion of Jesus Christ. And it's everything that this Bible is trying to unfold and unveil for you. And we'll get into that. Then he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, take your Bible, turn there. Let's walk in that area for a little bit, all right? 2 Thessalonians 2. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I don't know if you picked up on this or not. I'm aware of it. I don't know why that it's this way. But there has been, in the course of all the last 10, 12, some odd years of God having me in this ministry, He has focused my study, my learning, my research in certain areas of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean I'm dumb on the rest of it. But what it means is that you hear it coming out of me. Revelation 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, Isaiah 14. These passages and places in the Bible, God has had me focused on to learn them, to know all the aspects of it for a reason. I don't understand that reason. I'm not really interested in why. I just know that that's where God has it. And there are some things here that I think I understand pretty well. I'm not bragging, not boasting. There might be somebody out there that's got more of it than I do. I hope you do. Excuse me. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you. This is verse 3. By any means, for that day shall not come. And what day is that? And I stand by this. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we have a revelation here. The man of sin be revealed, which means right now he is occulted. I don't know if I have any books back here. Oh, let's see. Yeah, here we go. Here's a good one. Okay. This is The 21st Century Grail, The Quest for a Legend. Okay? And I picked this book up. It's got Aleister Crowley in it. I picked this book here several years ago studying the Holy Grail. And all of this stuff, Manly Hall and all those guys, There's a secret here. There's something that they're not telling you. The Holy Grail is nothing more than the revelation of the Antichrist and how he's going to give everybody immortality and godhood. That's what the Holy Grail is all about. And while these people, in some cases, they write, and you can see that they're desperately trying to understand what it is that they're talking about, but it's occulted to them. It's hidden. It's unrevealed. They can't see it. They don't know what it is. That's because they have no word. They have no spirit through the words of the book that guide them. They have some false spirit that tries to... It's always trying to keep everything covered up. Well, we have a spirit that always is wanting to reveal everything. And so here he says that the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. And then it says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, that's, and he's referring to the man of sin, the son of perdition. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, in Paul's day, there was mystery doctrines. In before Paul's day, all throughout the Old Testament times, there was a mystery religion, a mystery college. There have been secret meetings and conspiracies and rituals performed in cover of darkness and in caves and things like that. Symbols written and put on walls where people would say, we don't know what that is. We don't know what that symbol is. And that's how they would conceal their mysteries. And that spirit of that mystery was already at work, and Paul knew about it. And he knew by inspiration, by revelation of the Holy Ghost, that they were already at Paul's time, for we are not as many as which corrupt the Word of God. He knew that they were already working on corruptions of the Word of God in order to make sure that no one discovered the mystery. No one discovered the secret. No one knew what was going on, because the great big secret is is that there is going to come this Christ, and he's going to bring world peace to everybody. But it's not the real Christ. It's a different one. This Christ has been occulted, hidden, covered up, mystified. He's a mystical Christ. So any place where you have mysticism, mystery religion, mystery doctrines, that is the doctrine and the teaching of the Antichrist. And so that's what he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Again, on this issue, go study the day when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Go find out what happened to Eli. Go find out who was revealed, who was given birth on that day. And you'll see a scenario that all of this is actually just portrayed for you, so you have, so you don't have to guess at what is it that's taken out of the way. Go look, go see, and then understand. God will give you light, because it's all written right here in the Scriptures. And so anyway, and what is this mystery of iniquity? What is this? Well, that is the exact opposite of, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here we go. Because in the King James Bible, the authorized Bible, it says God was manifest in the flesh. It doesn't get any simpler than that. God was manifest in the flesh, and the Word became flesh. The Word was God, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. God was manifested in the flesh. In the NIV, it says, he appeared in a body. Who? You see what it did? It put a mystery on it. You don't know who that is. They didn't say it outright. Now, because of most people's background in the authorized Bible, they can make the assumption that they know who that's talking about. But as more and more people come on the scene who don't know what this book says, that's a mystery to them. It doesn't say it. That's like in Revelation 4, where in the King James, it said, John was, saw the throne and he said, one sat on the throne. I know who that is. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Lord, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In the NIV, it says someone was sitting on it. That's it, the... The man of sin is being occulted. It's being That spirit of mysteries exists in that Bible. It does not plainly reveal who that is on the throne, who was manifest in the flesh. Doesn't even say it. That spirit of Antichrist. If any spirit confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, in the NIV it says, any spirit that does not confess Jesus. And then it cuts off the rest of it. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's all over the place. So anyway, what is the spirit of iniquity? Well, the mystery of iniquity. Let's look at the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So we see here Christ being part of what was hidden in the Old Testament. I mean, even Paul said that Christ was always there. He just wasn't revealed. And the Israelites had a rock following around them, following with them all throughout their wilderness journey, giving them water. Paul said that rock was Christ. We know who that is now. They didn't know who it was. So it's kept hidden here. It was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. So, and how was it revealed? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness. And he's coming back now, one of these days. So to me, the mystery of iniquity would be the opposite of that. The mystery of iniquity. Somebody is going to be manifested in the flesh. I wonder who that is. I think it's Lucifer. And preached unto the Gentiles. I can see clearly in the Bible that one of these days, God's going to cut off the Gentiles. And so, all this time now that the mystery of godliness is being preached to the Gentiles, God's going to turn on them one of these days, because the time of the Gentiles is going to come to a full, and then now the Antichrist is going to be delivered to them. The other Jesus is going to be preached. That's what Paul said. He that cometh preacheth another Jesus, preached unto the Gentile. That's kind of what I see here. That to me is the understanding how God is revealing the mystery of iniquity. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:9, if you look previous to there, he talks about the office of the deacons in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean dead in the grave, okay? But not double-tongued. That means they say, well, we love our pastor. Honey, I can't. What are we going to do with our pastor? We got to get rid of him. That's a double-tongued deacon. Now, I've been in too many churches and seen too many church splits and too many dogfights in churches. And in some cases, not all, in some cases, it was done at the hands of the deacons who thought that they knew better, thought that they knew everything, and they were going to run the show. I know one church down in Arkansas. The church actually is owned by the deacon. He owns the property, the building. He counts the money. He pays the pastor's salary. He does it all. And he hires a preacher. They come in, start preaching stuff. He don't like it. They're out the door in a year. This church has a foul reputation of just chewing up young preachers. It's awful. Anyway, no, must not be double-tongued, not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, he don't care about money. Not greedy. And this guy, he's running a little scam is what he's doing. He's running a little church scam where he runs the church. He gets all the money, pays the bills and all that stuff. But anyway, but their job is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means they're not to defile the Word of God. They're not to do that ever. And I know of a pastor, bless his heart, I love him dearly. But I'd preached a little conference for him on the King James Bible, and he had been teaching out of New Age Bible versions on Sunday night. And they all had NIV Pew Bibles, and he was hinting around that he wanted to have them changed. So one Sunday afternoon, without letting him know, this little Baptist church, they had 17 deacons in this church. Some of them were, I mean, they were old men. They got together and had a meeting on him. What are we going to do about this guy? He's teaching all this stuff, that King James stuff, had that Mike Hoggard in here. Did you know they called him in for a meeting? And they told him, you stop preaching this King James stuff or you're fired. The job of the deacon is to hold the mystery in a pure conscience, not being defiled. Don't defile the Word of God. Some godly men in a church who will stick with the authorized Word of God. That's what God's looking for. That's who God is raising up. I'm thankful. I have a deacon in this church. He's a godly man. He never questions the Bible. And when I preach on the Word of God, he nods his head. He knows it's right. He's known me for most of my life. And he knows that what's coming out of this preacher is the Word of God. That's his responsibility, is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's all about what's being revealed in the Word of God. And here's where I'm going with this. If we let all the scholars, the publishing companies, the Vatican, if we let all them have their way, what's going to happen? If we let them have their way, they would totally eradicate the authorized version and everything else that stems from it, from off the planet, so that no one would know what the mystery, it wouldn't be revealed to them. It would be still a secret, and they could get by with what they're trying to get by with. This is why it's so ever important for you men to stand and hold this mystery, admit the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Don't let anybody defile it in your mind. You take a stand for this Bible. If you're in a church setting right now and everybody else is going to all these other Bibles, don't go along with them. I'm not saying you got to have a church split. I'm not saying you got to cause a big ruckus. What I'm saying is that you faithfully stand with the Word of God while everybody else walks away, and don't chase them down. If they're going to walk, they're going to walk. And you keep holding on to this book and be a mighty man of God. Amen to that. Now that takes us into, let's see here. I think next week, I'm going to cover a little bit more ground today, but I think next week I'm going to deal with 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. I'm going to put it together, and we're just going to talk about the Word of God. We're going to try to understand what the Bible is saying to us. And trust me, hit my microphone here. Trust me, I have no interest in just toting the Baptist line on the teaching of tongues. Listen, the denominations have never added anything to my personal life, my personal ministry. I don't owe them anything. God over the years of my life has saw to it that my heart became unattached to men in a denomination who at one time I would have done everything they told me to do simply because I wanted their favor. That's one of my weaknesses. I would have done anything for them. I would have done anything for the denomination. And I don't want to get into all the details here, but it's not anything big, secret, private. It was just one thing after another that God just sort of started detaching me from Free Will Baptist, Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, you name it. God just, they in various ways, they hurt me. And so I'm not interested in chasing down and upholding what other men have held up for years. I'm not interested. I couldn't care less. What I care more about than anything under the sun is this Bible and what it says. So when I deal with 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, I want you to know where my heart is. I want to deal with it according to the Scriptures and not just what's been handed down to me by the Baptist. Okay? And I still have a lot of good friends. Southern, Independent, Free Will. They're godly men. Okay? They are godly men. Good people. Love the Lord. They love this book. And I'll be honest with you, it bothers me to see them fighting. Okay? And then they try to drag me in the middle of it. But anyway, let's go to Revelation 17. I'm going to show you a spirit. Okay? We're going to have a spirit revealed to us here. Revelation chapter 17. Here it is, right here. I found it. Okay, Revelation chapter 17. Oh, man. In verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You ever been in a Catholic church? Okay, that's her. A golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. First word out of the chute here is mystery. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I like this. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. I'll show it to you. Okay? Now, it's going to make her mad. She's not going to like it. But I'm going to reveal everything that she is. I'm going to tell you the whole thing on Mystery Babylon. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. So here he's telling us the whole counsel of God works into play here. We learn through the scriptures, we learn the mystery of the beast, the mystery of iniquity, and we learn the mystery of the woman and who this woman is and what her power is. And so, and I've told you to do this before. Go through the Bible, start studying women in the Bible. Harlot women, pure women, virtuous women, the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, Jezebel, Delilah, Herodias. You'll see it all through the scriptures. Rachel, even Rachel, is a picture. She is unclean. You remember, she had stolen her father's images. Okay, that's the beast. And when her father came looking for them, she made like she was in her time, and she was sitting on a chest that had those images, had that idol in it. And the Bible talks about a woman who is in her uncleanness. Anything that she sits on is unclean. Well, in this case, she's sitting on seven mountains here. But back in the story of Rachel, she's sitting on that cabinet, and she is concealing. Think about that. She is concealing the beast by sitting on that in that trunk that was, you know, that camel carried. She was concealing him, and she was in her uncleanness. That, to me, just, it's a beautiful picture. This is what she's trying to do. So this spirit is working through Roman Catholicism, big, big harlot woman. But all these other, now Rome has decided since 1963, well, we can't kill the Christians anymore. Let's infiltrate them so we can wipe them out that way. Let's try to get them away from the authorized Bible, which we hate. Let's give them all kinds of things. Let's give them spiritual disciplines. Let's give them tongues. Let's give them revelations. Let's give them prophets. Let's give them everything in the world that we have. Let's give them all kinds of distractions and money and honor and, you know, stuff that harlots know how to do. Let's take them away from being stewards of the mystery, so they won't know it anymore. Rachel's still sitting on the cabinet, on the chest, in her uncleanness, concealing the Antichrist. She still is. That's what that spirit is. It's a spirit of mystery that wants to conceal everything and hide it so that no one understands and so that no one knows. Okay? Now, I'm going to say that, and then I'm going to segue to, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. You think about that. Pray about it. And I promise you we'll hit it head on in next week's Pure Bible Study. All right? Get ready for it. All right, so I'm going to make some notes here that I said this. Okay? And we're going to study secrets, things that are not known. We're going to study all that from the Scriptures next Bible study. Okay? And then, and here's the thing. In Revelation 10, when Christ comes and he declares this at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants the prophets. By the way, you want a good study. That phrase, servants the prophets or servant the prophet, I think it's just servants the prophets. Just study that through the Bible. All right, beautiful, beautiful saying. You'll see it all throughout the scriptures. All right? Anyway, God bless you. I love you. I love you. Appreciate you. I love what this book says. I love what it's done in my life. I love what it's doing in your life. And here's what I'm asking you. I'm just asking you to do what I did. And maybe God may not lead you in this way, okay? But for me, God said, Mike, come out of all that stuff, and I'm going to teach you some things. Maybe I'm wrong. But I decided not to carry with me all the baggage from everything else that I had been, but to just study the Word of God. Now, a lot of things that I used to believe, I still believe. I still believe in God. See, they didn't hurt that one. So anyway, just kind of set everything that you have been taught from a man aside, and let's just agree that we're going to study the Word of God. All right? I love you, and I thank God for you, and keep your nose in this book. All right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.